You know, I thought this week, listening to all the commentators and all of the people who tell us all the important things, you know, the talking heads on television, it occurred to me, who is going to write the history of our times? Some say history is in the eye of the one who writes it. And by that, they mean to simply say that as you record your family history, or maybe an Uncle George you didn't care, and so you kind of write him out. Or as you record the history of the church, there are things you'd rather forget, some things you'd rather remember. Or the country's history, you are in control of what you say about the history that you've lived. But there will be a time when a final history is written by Almighty God as He judges each and every one of us. How do you expect His holy nature might see our corrupted world? I spend some time thinking about these things. You know, I know what I see. I know what you possibly see as well. That as a culture, we have torn down truth. You know, what anyone says is their own truth. We've torn down the concept of an ultimate truth. We teach our kids in school and in college. We teach them that there is no absolute, that everything is gray. There are no blacks or whites in the world of philosophy, that everything is gray. And to be tolerant, you need to live in the gray zone. We've torn down purity. We've made movies about the 40-year-old virgin. And we laugh at that person. We laugh at the things we used to consider purity. We laugh at that nature of God which is pure from sin, that knows no sin. We devalue it because we tear it down. We can't identify with purity any longer. And we see that schools are more and more interested in teaching things that we never thought about teaching to an 8-year-old or a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old. We've torn down the innocence and purity of life. We've torn down honesty. You know, honesty is all relative now. I'm relatively honest. Or you can trust me in a relative way. Or what I say is relatively true or relatively pure or relatively honest. We don't have a standard by which we say our yeas are yeas and our nays are nays. We've torn down respect. How often do I see people disrespect police officers? I see it not only on television, but in real life, I see that police officers have no respect. No one in authority has the respect they once had. Parents have no respect. Sometimes it's shown in very small ways. Perhaps they call their parent or their teacher by their first name instead of saying Mr. or Miss or Daddy or Mama or whatever. We've torn down this concept that there were some that needed to be respected. You know, when we were having a kind of a tussle at one time with the city, and there was television cameras over here, and they were fussing and everything, and they wanted to get quotable quotes from me. And it happened to be on a day when we had people coming through, and we were feeding them. And they said, hey, listen, we'd like to take photographs of the good work you're doing. We'd like to put that on film. We'd like to show these people getting food from you, because that gives a different impression to the audience of where you're coming from. And they were really, in their own way, trying to help me. And I said, no, you cannot photograph these people because they are entitled to respect. They trust me because I've never turned them over to anybody. I'm not going to let you now just for the purpose of my good name or helping me or my reputation use these people for that cause. I'm sorry. You can't do that. But you see, we've torn down respect to such a degree that the media respects nobody. They'll use anybody and anything to build their story. We've torn down dreams. Boys and girls grew up with certain dreams, and we've said, you can't have those dreams anymore. You have to get a sense of reality. You can't chase that dream. You need to settle down and make money. We substituted money for the acquisition of a dream. And we've torn out of people that spirit of creativity and drive. And they settle for a job they don't want because we've taken the dream away. Soon they settle for a wife or a husband they don't want because we've taken the dream of love and what that really means away. They settle for a God who is all legalistic because they have been denied the dream of a God who loves them unconditionally and who loves everybody that way. We have torn down dreams. And perhaps worst of all, we've torn down the sense of shame. A sense of shame. People aren't ashamed of anything. Have you noticed? They'll do anything, anywhere, anytime, for whatever purpose pleases them. There is no sense of guilt, no sense of shame. Sometimes I look at the television and I scream at it, have you no shame? You have no shame at all. We've torn it down. We've destroyed the very thing that leads people to a saving knowledge of God, because without repentance, you cannot come into the grace of God. And we've said you don't need it anymore. You don't need to repent. You don't need to have a sense of guilt or shame for your trespasses. And when we did that, we denied people the absolute reality of God's grace and mercy and of salvation itself. We've torn down all that the Bible teaches us to build up. We find it much easier to tear down one another than to build one another up. Look at our political situation in America. My goodness gracious, if you put meat cleavers in their hands instead of words, this would be a bloody place indeed. There would be all kinds of people just totally killed and destroyed. You know that the Bible says that to attack a person's reputation is the same as murder? We've got a bunch of people in high office that murder people left and right. This class of people, that class of people, these people that hold this view, these people hold that view. We are destroying one another. Sometimes people say, well, that's a circular firing squad, that we do that especially in churches. That we say, okay, well, this church over here is not worthy because they don't take the communion the way we take it. Or they call it communion instead of the Lord's Supper. Or they baptize in a different way. Or they do this in a different way. Or they dance and sing for joy. Or they don't dance and sing for joy. Or they sit on their hands or they clap their hands. Or they do something we don't like. We find it so much easier to tear them down than to say they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have become the corruption ourselves. For all of us are guilty of tearing down the very things that I just talked about. In one way or another, to a lesser or greater degree, each and every one of us has participated in that. The Bible tells us that we are to build one another up. Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We yearn to hear the words of Jesus. The words that may correct us from going off the road and off the path. The words that may lift us up so that we can become more than conquerors through Christ that strengthens us. We pray, Father, that your presence will be here and that we will understand, because of the presence of God, the importance of what you have to say to us. What I have to say is of no account whatever. I am a weak man, weaker than anyone here knows. But Father, I pray that you'll use me as you use a mule to speak your word today. That you'll cast out my thoughts and my preparations and everything that I bring, and you will use only that which is pure, that is powerful, that is true. May your word be the word that we hear, no matter what is bayed or hee-hawed from this pulpit. Father, we pray that you will saturate us to such a degree that we will truly learn today something you want to teach. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's hear again the words of Jesus. It's, you know, the series is, what are we to be doing until Jesus returns? And I've tried to concentrate all of these sermons on what Jesus himself said about his return. That is not to diminish what might be said by Paul in Thessalonians or by what might be said by John in Revelation, because they're both speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I specifically want to go to Jesus to find out what he said. And what he says in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. He's talking about what's going to happen when he returns. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirst you and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick, or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. You know, the great judge comes, and he's the one who holds the history of you and me, of the world, in his hand. And he acts on the evidence written in the book of life, connecting each and every one of us together. He concerns himself about what you have done, what I have done, or what you have not done, or what I have not done. They are written down in the book of life. You know, in the Near East, it says that here that he's going to separate sheep and goats. It was true in Jesus' time, it's true today, that sheep and goats are often herded together. You've heard Jesus speak of the fact that wheat grows together with tares. They're intermingled. And so it is with the sheep and the goats. The goats are intermingled with the herds of sheep. And they are herded wherever they go. The goats and lambs are different, however, in their nature. Even though they eat, even though they walk the same path, they have different responses. The people that are sheep, or the sheep here that he separates, are people who are by nature, by the nature of God, having been born again, new creatures, are people who are obedient to God. They're gentle beings. They are not people who tear down. They're not people who say things that are hurtful to others. These are sheep. They're gentle creatures. They are experiencing something in life, and they do not respond to it in a negative way. They know that they're part of a herd of sheep. And sheep are the symbol of the ultimate sacrifice. For they live their lives and are willing to give their lives for us. The goats, on the other hand, they have a different attitude. The goats are rambunctious by nature. The goats are, they kind of act up and act out when things don't go their way. And they don't rest well or feed well with sheep. And that's the reason that in the Middle East, quite often you see the separation of the two, the sheep to one area, goats to another, at nighttime when it becomes a nighttime of eating and resting, because the goats disturb the sheep. When I was a young man, they were always talking about a wolf in sheep's clothing. They should have been talking about a goat in sheep's clothing, because I've seen a lot of goats in churches. And I have seen them disturb the rest and worship of the sheep. And I heard a lot of amens. The fact is that we've all seen it. We know it to be true. And we all have to be separated sometimes. That's the reason that one pastor gave me an insight that I did not have. I used to mourn so grievously over anybody who would come to the congregation, and then I'd look out and the pew would be empty and they would be gone. And he said, well, there's some blessed additions and some blessed subtractions. And I began to put things in perspective. The fact is there needs to be a separation, and Jesus comes back to separate the believing goats, the unbelieving goats, from the believing sheep. In verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right side, but the goats on the left. The right side was always the side of blessing. If the right hand of a biblical character came to rest upon someone, it meant that his inheritance was going to that person. That was the blessed side. The left side was the hand that went to those who did not receive the inheritance. So if you were at a dinner, and they had kind of circular dinners quite often, and you were sitting on the right side of the master, you were on the blessing side. If you were sitting on the left side, you were a hireling or a stranger or a friend or a colleague, but you were not a part of the blessing. The blessing was the inheritance. And so Jesus takes the sheep, and he says the sheep, the believers, the sheep, are going to be on the right side. They're going to receive the blessings of inheritance of eternal life with me in my Father's house. And those that are on the left side are going away from him. They're none of him. They're going to be great weeping and gnashing of teeth. Says in verse 34, then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. What a wonderful thing to hear, to be on the blessing side of Jesus. And then verses 34 through 40, Jesus says that I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was without clothing. I was a stranger. I was sick. I was imprisoned. And you showed love to me. You know, Jesus has said of those who are the right-hand side of Jesus, those that are the sheep, that all men know that you're my disciples because of your love for one another. How you demonstrate that love is an indication of whether or not you're a sheep or a goat. Sheep have a love for one another. Goats love themselves. And so who is the least of these that Jesus speaks of? The least of these, if you've done to the least of these, my brethren, are they the goats? No. But God can work a miracle. God can change a goat into a sheep just as surely as Jesus changed water into wine. That goat can be reborn. There is evidence of it standing before you. That a goat can be reborn into a new creature which is part of the Lamb of God. That new creature conforms to the Lamb of God. It begins to be a lamb even though it was born and raised and acted up as a goat. There's been a lot of goat in me. And I suspect there's been some goat in all of us. That goat was there before the grace of God took hold and captured us, made us a new creature. But that's not who he's talking about. He's not talking about the goat, because that goat is already a sheep. He's already divided over into the right-hand side. He's already been transformed by the time Jesus comes back. After Jesus comes back, the goats remain goats and the sheep remain sheep. But until that time, it's a crossover. You can have a new life in Jesus Christ. He can take all that old goaty kind of character that you were, that bah-bah that you were, and he can change it by the grace of God into an image of the Lamb of God. So who's he talking to? Well, if you look back in Matthew, once again, 12, and I'm going to use verse 47 through 50. Jesus has been there. He's been talking to people, and it says that some people came to see him. In 47, then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." He's saying that these people are, in fact, the ones that I love. These are part of me. This is a part of my family of faith. That's who they are. It says that even the least of these, in verse 49, we find that even the least of them as a part of the family of God. In Matthew 11 and verse 1 through 11, I'm going to read all 11 verses. I want you to listen. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' And they departed, and Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'When did you go out into the wilderness? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The least of these, my brethren, the least of these is greater than the greatest man ever born of woman. Jesus is saying that we need to love one another. We need to edify one another. Edification is a compound Greek word. The first part of it means house. The second part of it means build. Building the house of God. That's what Jesus expects until we return. That we build the house of God. That we build it not with sticks and stones, but we build it with what Peter calls the living stones, which is you and me. Because God does not dwell in homes made by hands, but in houses made by the Holy Spirit of God, built upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Living stones that give up their lives to build the kingdom. These are the sheep who hear God's voice and follow Him. Where do they follow Him? They follow Him in God's way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. His sheep hear his voice and follow in the way of the will of God. Who are my brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of God. This is what he expects people to do. And how do you follow him? By picking up your cross daily. As a lamb who sacrifices themselves, a living sacrifice, we're supposed to be to the glory of God. Jesus says that he'll come back and he'll build his throne upon the glory that he brings with him. Where does he get that glory? He gets that glory, that reflected glory from us when we do the things that we're supposed to do in obedience to God. We give him glory, and he uses that glory to rest his throne upon. Jesus said those who would save their lives will lose them, and those who would lose their life for Christ's sake will save them. It's something that we don't understand in our culture, because we want everything to make us well. We want everything to make us live longer. We want all of those attributes of health and wealth. While God says, no. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and a right relationship with God, and all these other things will be added unto you. So, what are we to do? Well, we're to live our life for Christ's sake. We're to give up our lives for His sake. We're to be these new creatures that act in a new way. Now, the church is built in two ways. By evangelism. That's part of what you were doing this last week, giving out those tracts, trying to share the Word of God. That's the way we build the kingdom, by having people come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there's another way to build the kingdom, and that's by building up the body. Not only do we want the kingdom to be wide, we want it to be deep. We don't want to have a church that is a mile wide and an inch deep. We want to have a church that is a mile deep and a mile wide. We want to know that that's who we are and that's what we're building. He says those who feed the least of these, that means you and me. Those who give me water when I'm thirsty, that's you and me. That's how we demonstrate to the world our love for one another, by doing acts of kindness for one another. That's how we build the church. That's how we edify the church until God comes back, by meeting one another's needs. So, edification is not about you. Oh, I know that there are places where you go and the pastor says, well, glad you're here because we're going to edify you, going to bless you until your socks come off. You're just going to be blessed, blessed, blessed. You're going to have a new Cadillac. You're going to have a lot of money in the bank. You're going to have a pretty wife or husband. Everything's going to be okay because this is a place of blessing. How many of you believe that? Edification is a process of building one another up in Christ Jesus, not in the world. You think Christ Jesus cares if you drive a Cadillac or a Ford or a walk? Jesus walked every place he went. Do you think that he cares whether you're wearing a really neat suit? This isn't one of them. Or you're wearing shorts? He doesn't care. Do you think it's going to make a difference when he opens up the pearly gates and says, you did not come appropriately dressed. You do not meet the dress code for heaven. Let me tell you, the only dress code for heaven is to be robed in the white righteousness that was paid for you at the cross of Jesus Christ. We're not to tear one another downward, to build one another up. We're not to dismiss some group because they got it wrong and we know who they are. Do we? Oh man, we pretend that we know that we've got it right and everybody else has got it wrong. We're not to do that. We're to not to dismiss them because of their weaknesses. Oh, did you see what they did? One of the favorite things I like to tell about Bob Jones University, and I've told it so many times, most of you could probably tell the story yourself, but at Bob Jones University, he was very, very strict. And I've used this on Helen because she was raised in a family with a Baptist preacher as a father. And I've been trying to save her ever since. But the fact is that, you know, they were pretty strict, and they were not the only hard-shell Baptists around. There were a lot of Baptists. My daughter went to a university that was the first Baptist university in the state of Texas, Mary Harden Simmons. Boy, there it is. You go down there, and that was it. And they didn't have dances on campus at all that they acknowledged until a year after my daughter went there. I guess she caused them to dance. I don't know what happened. But Bob Jones University, if a young couple could not leave the campus by themselves. Always had to go in threesomes, because if they left by themselves, that could lead to sex, which could lead to dancing. It was a really legalistic place in many ways. Well, one time he had C.S. Lewis come and visit him to do a series of talks on God in the Dock. God in the Dock is one of C.S. Lewis's books, which is a compilation of all the arguments that he had with atheists as he defended the faith in Cambridge and Oxford and other places in debate settings. And so he came to talk about the defense of the faith. And so he gave his lectures. And Time magazine asked Bob Jones, they said, "Well, what did you think?" He said, "Well," he said, "you know that the man smokes pipe. And I've seen him take a drink. But even though he smokes and drinks, I'm pretty much persuaded he may be a Christian." What? He may be a Christian? But we fuss, we swallow camels. And we strain over gnats. God doesn't call us to do that. We're not to do that. What is God's will for us? Not to behave like goats. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Paul tells, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore comfort one another and edify one another." That's the way sheep acts. Sheep acts like that. It doesn't care. I mean, I look out here, there are former I don't know what you are today, but there were Methodists and Church of Christ and everything in the world out here. We even have a guy who's German named Schickedanz, which means chickens dance. We have people that have come to us from all manner of backgrounds. It doesn't make any difference. As long as they're born again in the body of Christ, it is our job to build them up, to edify the body, to meet their needs of hunger and thirst, to clothe them when they're naked and sick and imprisoned. The kingdom of God is for those who meet the needs of their brethren. By doing this, they display the characteristics of the children of God. Jesus' brother, James, and yes, Jesus had brother. For those of you who are Catholic and don't believe that, still, I'm going to tell you that Jesus had a brother named James. Actually, his name wasn't James. His name was Jacob. But they put James in because the King James Version of the Bible was translated on his nickel, and they decided to honor him in some way, and so they put in the word James for Jacob. There is no James in the Bible. But anyway, having said that, James proclaims the same message as Paul. He tells us that we're to love one another. We're to show grace to one another. We're to be building up one another, not tearing one another down. The same message is in 1 John. In 1 John, we find the same message. In 1 John 3, verses 15 through 17, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Quite often I go to churches and other places, and I see people that are hurting, that are needing, but the church never sees them. They want to come over here and help us meet the needs of a homeless person, or they want to help us meet the needs of a obviously needy person, and they don't look around them and see that the single mom who just had a divorce and has three kids and has lost her job has need right there among them. And I'm always saying to them, first to Jerusalem, first look at your own house of faith, and build from there. How do you do that? By ministering the word of encouragement, of comfort, of love. And by doing that, we proclaim the Lord's coming until His return. So we must be engaged, pouring out ourselves for those of the family of faith. You know, that means family of faith. That means those people that are in China. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and are now suffering because of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. And they don't wear the same clothing you do, and they don't look the same complexion you have, but they're our brothers and sisters. And when they're hungry in Somalia, we should help to feed them. But we should also help to feed and clothe the people who are of the faith right here in our own church, in our own community. We find people that are sick in spirit because no one bothers to comfort them. They're the ones that go out and expected to comfort other people. They don't feel the comfort and the reassurance of God. They suffer loneliness and depression and helplessness, guilt and grief and sorrow, all by themselves. That's a shame. We've gotten to a place where we don't believe in shame, right? But that's a shame. It's a shame that we turn our backs on the needs of fellow believers, wherever they are, but especially when they're right here in front of us. To meet the physical and emotional needs of God's children is a process of edifying the body. And that's what Jesus expects until we return. Until He returns to gather us up and separate the sheep and the goat. Now, I will tell you that while we're here on earth, He's doing His best to separate the goat and the sheep in me. Because sometimes I'm double-minded. On that day, I hope to hear Him say, enter into the peace. Enter into the blessing. Enter into a house that I have prepared for you since the beginning of the foundation of the world. I hope to hear that. I hope that you will hear that. But I know that we have to be doing something, not just saying something. Because that's what God records in His book. Not merely what we say, not merely what we think, but what we do. I have a couple of ways for you to do that. I thought I had one of the cards up here with me. One of the things that we can do is pray for one another. Now, quickly, let me say that the church has given us to understand that uttering a little prayer is satisfying that requirement that we pray for one another. It's not. In order to pray for one another, you have to invest yourself enough in one another to know what their needs are and what you need to be agreeing with them for. You need, therefore, to be not only empathetic, you need to be a part of their lives. In order to pray effectively, you need to know and you need to be able to express what they need. I have here a little prayer gram. There are some of them out here. A little prayer gram. It's not much. It's something that we put together a long time ago to try to take out, and as we knocked on doors and shared the faith with people and told them that we would be happy to come by and help them fix their car, or do something to their house, or trim their trees, or mow the grass, or whatever. That we just, out of the love of Christ, wanted to give more than just a tract. We wanted to give a day of our life, or 2 days of our life, or the rest of our life, to whatever they needed. And that we would follow that up, because a lot of people say no. We would follow that up with a little program saying, we're praying for you. Because we'd ask them, what are your needs? What can we pray for? And some guys would say, I want a 22-year-old blonde, 36, 24, 36. That just told me an awful lot about that guy. I can pray for that guy. I'd send him a prayer card and we'd say, hey, listen, we're praying for you. You know what an encouragement it is to have someone send you a card that says, I'm praying for you today? Today is the day I'm praying for Nelda. Or I'm praying for you. I'm specifically praying for you. I remember receiving a card one time. I think it was a birthday card, but it was a card from a pastor who said, today I'm praying for you. Wow, that meant a lot to me. You see, we can do that to one another, can't we? Don't we know each other well enough as a small group that we can pray for one another and then demonstrate that we're doing it? Just a little simple card, a piece of tape and a stamp, address, and you can send it. What else can we do? We can look around and see the needs of somebody. We can try to meet those needs. Hey, they need some help cleaning up the house. House has just gotten completely beyond them. Sandra and I went to a house one time, friends of ours had, and it wasn't that the woman was physically hurt. She would just had so much on her mind and was so stressed out that her house had just disintegrated. It took several women to go and clean up her house just to get her back on track, just to help her to get over the hump because she had so much wrong with the house she didn't know where to start. She was a member of our church. There are times when you can just minister to somebody. If they're sick, of course you can go and visit them in the hospital. Or you can visit strangers in the hospital because they'll take you as a volunteer. But they'll go to a nursing home. They'll take you as a volunteer at a nursing home to visit with someone. They want you to do it. But just right here in this room, there are enough needs to keep you busy blessing one another and serving one another for the next year. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Acts that demonstrate our love. So first, we pray for each other. And secondly, by acts of demonstration. A card of appreciation. You don't know what it means to a pastor to have an appreciation Sunday. That was great. It was super. My wife got the money, so I didn't get the money. Sometimes you just need to know that somebody cares. Somebody notices. Sometimes you just need to have some help repairing something. I've got a friend of mine who will fix anything in my house for free unless I touch it. And then he charges me double his standard rate. So if I'll just call him when it goes wrong and don't fool with it, he'll fix it. But he's a brother in Christ. So often, we need that kind of help. We need food brought to someone, not because they're sick, just as a gesture of, hey, you know, or take someone out for a cup of coffee, or make them some cookies just as a treat. Don't make me any cookies. I'm a diabetic. But now you know that, so you know not to make me sugary cookies. The fact is that we've got things that we can do to build this church up. And why do we build the church up? For the glory of God. So that people see the love we have for one another, can see it demonstrated, can see people growing in their faith and growing in the community of faith and becoming the flock of sheep that love Jesus more than life. And they see that and are drawn to it. I don't know. There are so many things that you could do. You could take a person to a movie or an event, or just treat others like you would treat the most beloved family member you have. Notice I didn't say like a family member you have, because some of you have family you don't love. I said treat them like your most beloved family member, because that's who they are. That's what we're supposed to be doing when Jesus comes back. If He comes back today and sees us in the act of loving one another, I think there'll be a smile on the face of Jesus. If he comes back today and sees you or hears you criticizing one another, tearing each other down, doing all those kinds of things, I think we get over in the goat corral. We need to be transformed people who don't even think like goats anymore. We're all about the love of God and sharing it with each other, the least of these, and sharing it with those outside that we heard about today. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we come knowing that it is you who have shown us how to love. We're to love with every fiber of our body. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to love our brothers as you have loved us. We're to show unconditional love, love that transfigures us, changes us completely. So we no longer judge one another by anything that we see on this earth, but we love one another by everything you've shown us in the Spirit. Father, forgive us for being rambunctious and have it our own way kind of goats. We want to be your sheep. We want to follow you. We want to follow you all the way home to be with you in heaven. And so, Father, we pray that you would enable us today by your Spirit to do what you desire us to do. If there's someone here in this room that has never accepted you as personal Savior, who doesn't really know you, doesn't know the great shepherd, doesn't understand. And Father, this is our invitation, your invitation, because by your Spirit they are drawn. They need to come and receive you as Lord and Savior. And Father, we would rejoice with them and with you at their coming. It's also an opportunity, Father, for us to come back to you, because we may need to rededicate our lives. We've spent a lot of time tearing each other down, getting in with the culture and tearing down truth and tearing down purity and tearing down honesty, tearing down respect and dreams of others. And we've done that, and Father, forgive us for it. And we need a second chance, a chance to turn the corner and do the things that you want us to do, to build up others who are precious in your sight. And so, Father, help us to do it. If there are those who need to rededicate, we offer this invitation for them. For those who want to join the church, want to be baptized, want to have any kind of way they want to respond to you today, Father, we open up the altar for that. So, Father, have your own way with us. Have your own way, that we may come to you in spirit and in truth this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.